Well, I'm filling in for Tim today, and I consider it a privilege to be able to preach and teach the Word of God, and I consider it an honor, and it's not something I tread into lightly, believe me. I know we're blessed to have Tim as our pastor. He's a great expositor of the Word of God. He loves God, and I hope we all understand that. What I'm going to talk about today is the exclusivity of Christ. The exclusivity of Christ. And the genesis for this came from actually Teresa's Bible study. We were going over John 14:6, and N.T. Wright had discussed in his book how there's people who claim to be Christians, they claim the name of Christ, but they say that there's other ways to heaven. There's other ways, there's other paths you can take, there's other roads. And we had a discussion about that in Bible study, and it just kind of hit me. So that's what I'm going to go over today, the exclusivity of Christ. And we'll start in John 14:6. We're going to be in John 14:6, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 7, 13 through 27 eventually. So in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There are many heresies that are being promulgated. Today with people who claim the name of Christ, not only that, but churches that claim the name of Christ, the inerrancy of Scripture is being challenged. The virgin birth is being challenged. The deity of Christ is being challenged. And the exclusivity of Christ is also under attack. We live in this postmodern age. We live in a age of postmodernism. Relativism, secular humanism is rampant. We live in an age where there's no absolute truth. Anything goes. We live in an age where if one were to make an absolute truth claim, they would be called prideful. They would be called offensive. That's the big word today, offensive. They would be called unloving. We live in the age where everybody gets a participation trophy. Everybody thinks their opinion matters. We live in an age where if we harm an animal, we could be fined, we could be arrested, but we could walk into an abortion mill and have a baby that's made in the image of God murdered. In this age of secular humanism, there's no absolute truth. Anything goes. Boys can be girls. Girls can be boys. Up is down. Down is up. Evil's called good. Good is called evil. Everything nowadays is based on our feelings, our emotions. Truth doesn't matter. Facts don't matter. How I feel about something decides whether it has any veracity or not, decides whether it has validity, my feelings. Secular humanism, it has invaded our churches, even our conservative churches, if you look at the Presbyterians, the Southern Baptists, and it's brought with it progressive liberalism, it's brought with it critical race theory, intersectionality, general Marxist ideologies are invading our church. But in John 14:6, our Lord and Savior does something that many would consider offensive today. He makes a dogmatic truth claim. He's telling Thomas, not only Thomas, he's telling all of us. He's saying, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." So Jesus is making an exclusive claim. He isn't saying, "I am a way." He's saying, "I am the way." He isn't saying, "I am a version of the truth, one of many truths." He's saying, "I am the truth." And he is telling us that he is the life. He's the way to a true life, a full life, a fulfilled life, a life without sin eventually. But despite the multitude of scriptures that point to the exclusivity of Christ, I'll touch on those here in a little bit. There's people of other religions, and even those that claim to be Christian, believe that there are many ways to God. We hear that all roads lead to heaven. It just depends on which one fits you best. They tell us if you want to be a Buddhist, be a Buddhist. If you want to be a Muslim, be a Muslim. Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Roman Catholic. We all worship the same God. That's what the world tells us, right? The gospel doesn't matter. Just whatever religion you decide to join, whatever you decide to believe in, do the best you can with it. Be the best you can at it. Just do the best you can in this life. We're all going to end up in the same place. That's the lie the world tells us. The inclusivism of today says your religion, what you believe in, isn't any better than my religion. They all have equal value. They all have equal standing. And this attitude is pervasive in Western culture. Most people that we talk to, you know, they'll be happy to agree that God exists. But in our pluralistic society, it's become politically incorrect to claim that God has revealed himself decisively in Jesus. There was a 2018 Pew Research article in the Christian Post, and it said that 80% of all Americans surveyed said they believe in God. 56% of these people said they believe that God is the one that is described in the Bible. 26% of mainline Protestants, 26% of mainline Protestants indicated that they believe in a higher power or spiritual force, but they didn't believe that it was the God as described in the Bible. The article went on. Michael A. Walrond, Jr., is the pastor of Harlem's 10,000-member First Corinthian Baptist Church. He told his congregants that the belief that anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus is going to hell is insanity. He went on to say, "People take many paths to God. I personally celebrate the paths others take in finding him. Even if that path does not involve faith in Jesus." Shannon Johnson Kirshner leads a 5,500-member Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago, Illinois. Said that she, too, didn't believe Jesus is the only way to God because, well, God's not a Christian. As Orthodox, Bible-believing Christians, we need to be like the Bereans. We need to diligently search Scripture. We need to be able to discern between true teaching, false teaching. And it's only going to get worse, and Scripture tells us that. More and more churches are going to go the way of liberalism, the way of capitulating to the culture. And the Bible is not unambiguous on the issues that are being raised by the theological left. And these issues are permeating throughout the churches in America. So in regards to if Jesus is the only way, I pulled some scriptures here. I'm going to just read through them real quick. Let us know what the Bible tells us. We have Acts 4:12. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So Scripture is telling us there's salvation in no one else. Jesus Christ is the name under heaven by which men must be saved. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. And if we believe in his Son and his atoning work, we won't perish, we'll have eternal life. Romans 10:9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So if we confess Christ, this is a salvific confession. If we confess Christ with faith, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." So if we have a salvific belief, salvific faith in the Son, we will have eternal life. If we don't, the wrath of God remains on us. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." You know, there's no longer the Old Testament temple system where the high priest went in to commune with God one time a year. Now we have a mediator, a direct access to God through Jesus. He is our mediator. John 17:3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So John's telling us this is eternal life, that they know you, God, not only God, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom you have sent. So as we see in the scriptures, you know, it's clear. Jesus is the way, the only way. Jesus was the plan for redemption that was laid out by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. There's no other way. There can be no other way. God, through his grace and his mercy, has revealed his plan through the Holy Scriptures. And the gospel is clearly revealed in Scripture. So the Bible tells us, the Bible lays out the gospel. The Bible tells us that we were born dead in our trespasses and sins. We are enemies of God. We are slaves to sin. All our works are like filthy rags before God. Through our sin, we are condemned and we have no hope. So we're born dead in our trespasses and sins. We're enemies of God. We're slaves to sin. Our works are like filthy rags. Through our sin, we're condemned. We have no hope. Doesn't sound real good, right? But the Bible also tells us, you know, there's the but God. But God, being rich in his mercy, sent his Son, who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life, willingly went to the cross and took our punishment for our sin, died to death we should have died, rose from the grave 3 days later for our justification, and he is seated at the right hand of God as our mediator. And he lives to make intercession for those that love him. As long as we turn to him with faith and repentance. So the word of God is unambiguous. Jesus is the only way to a true life, a fulfilled life, and Jesus is the only way to eternal life, the eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth. So I have one more thing to read here about, this is an interview. It'll give us a little understanding about where the church is going into liberalism. This is clear back from 1997. You can find it on YouTube. It's between Dr. Schuller and Billy Graham. And I'm just going to read it and use it for a lesson here as we get into Matthew. But they espouse a view of wider mercy, many paths to God. I'm sure many of you know Dr. Schuller. He was on the Hour Power TV show, Crystal Cathedral in California. Billy Graham, traveling evangelist, TV specials. So the following is our transcript. They're talking with each other here. So it starts off, "Dr. Schuller, tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity?" Dr. Graham, "Well, Christianity and being a true believer, you know, I think there's the body of Christ. This comes from all the Christian groups around the world and outside the Christian groups. I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And I don't think that we're going to see a great sweeping revival that will turn the whole world to Christ at any time soon. I think James answered that, the Apostle James, in the First Council in Jerusalem, when he said that God's purpose for this age is to call out a people for his name, and that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name. Whether they come from the Muslim world, or the Buddhist world, or the Christian world, or the non-believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think they are saved, and that they're going to be with us in heaven." Dr. Schuller, "What I hear you saying is that it's possible for Jesus Christ to come into human hearts and souls and lives, even if they've been born in darkness and have never had exposure to the Bible? Is that a correct interpretation of what you are saying?" Dr. Graham, "Yes, it is, because I believe that. I've met people in various parts of the world in tribal situations that they have never seen a Bible or heard about a Bible and never heard of Jesus, but they believed in their hearts that there was a God, and they've tried to live a life that was quite apart from the surrounding community in which they lived. Dr. Schuller, I'm so thrilled to hear you say this. There's a wideness in God's mercy. Dr. Graham, there is, there definitely is. And what we see here, you know, I've come to the conclusion, what they're doing is that they're creating a God in their own image, is what they've done. They've created God in their own image, because the God of the Bible isn't loving enough. The God of the Bible doesn't have enough grace or mercy. The God of the Bible is unjust. So they've created a God in their own image to where this God will do what they want. Well, if they were God, they'd do it this way, right? But the Bible's clear on this. What was discussed and agreed on in the interview is the exact opposite of what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If the gospel isn't the means by which sinners, by which God saves sinners, then why do we evangelize? Why do we send missionaries? I guess, you know, Jim Elliot wasted his life. Missionary down in Ecuador got killed, and everybody knows the story about Jim Elliot. Evangelizing a tribe down there. C.T. Studd threw his life away. C.T. Studd, missionary, he was the greatest cricket player ever in England. Very wealthy family. Gave away all his possessions. Moved to China to be a missionary. Had mission work in China, in India, in Africa. Started a mission foundation with his wife. Was it for any reason? Is there a reason we take the gospel to all the world? And if we apply logic to Billy Graham's own words, then Billy Graham wasted his life. Because he went around professing Jesus, sharing the gospel. But now he's saying there's other ways, there's other roads, there's a wider mercy. But, you know, in the church today, we're like the Republicans in Congress. You know, we have no spine. We won't tell people the truth. And we need to stop capitulating to the world. We need to stop scratching itching ears. People no longer want to hear the truth. They won't stand for sound doctrine. People want you to tell them, you're all right, you're okay, you're fine just the way you are. Go on living in your sin, right? And the question that's being asked today is the question that Satan asked back in the garden. It was the first question. You know, it's the God, did God really say? Did God really say? It all comes back to that. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew 7, starting in verse 13. We'll talk about the Lord's narrow gate theology here a little bit. So Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy, that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So even healthy trees bear good fruit, but the diseased trees bear bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against it, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So there we see a little about the Lord's narrow gate theology. You know, the Lord's making himself abundantly clear in Matthew 7. What he's telling us is there's two ways, right? There's two ways. We have a narrow gate and we have a wide gate. One way leads to life. One way leads to destruction. And if we think about it, essentially everyone in the world, everyone that has ever lived and ever will live, is divided into two groups. We are either in Adam or we are in Christ. Right? So we're in Christ, we're the redeemed, we're the regenerate, we're those who are saved. Or in Adam, we're slaves to sin, we're at enmity with God, we're eternally damned. And these are the groups that the scriptures divide us into. But the world, you know, the world divides us on everything. The world divides us on race, sex, ethnicity, sexual orientation, political affiliation. But the Bible is telling us we are slaves to sin in Adam, or we are slaves to righteousness in Christ. So the Lord tells us, enter by the narrow gate, for the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So Scripture is telling us the way is hard that leads to life. And what the Lord is telling us, if we're going to walk this road, it won't be easy. We aren't promised an easy life. There will be loss, there will be pain, we'll have burdens to bear, we will suffer, and if you haven't yet, it'll come. And don't be surprised when it does come, because Scripture tells us it will. But Scripture also tells us not to be discouraged. For God has given us a comforter in the form of the Holy Spirit. And he's also given us the scriptures to help us navigate our trials and our tribulations. So enter by the narrow gate, the way that leads to life. But what does the world tell us? The world's going to say, no, no, no. Enter by the wide gate. Look how many people are going in this way. They can't all be wrong, right? This way is easy. There's no persecution. There's no ridicule. You don't have to give anything up. Get all you can in this life. Live for this life. And the vast majority of people listen to the world and enter through the wide gate. The Lord continues in his teaching. He tells us there's false teachers, there's true teachers. There's bad trees that produce bad fruit. There's good trees that produce good fruit. So we need to have discernment in the church today. The Lord is warning us of false teachers that have crept in. We need to be able to discern between those that teach the Word of God and glorify God and those that teach a man-centered, self-help, seeker-driven garbage, which is prevalent in a lot of churches today. But it's here that the world might object, right? The world will say, well, we produce good fruit. We do good works. We give to the poor and needy. We donate to charities. We have compassion on our neighbors. But what does God say about their works? God says in Isaiah 64:6, all their righteous deeds are like filthy rags. So the world produces fruit, their version of good works. They do it so they can receive praise and accolades from man. The world produces fruit, their version of good works. They do it in a vain attempt to earn obedience to the law. The world produces fruit, their version of good works. And it leads to self-righteousness. So if we contrast that with the biblical view, the good tree, the sons and daughters of God, why do they produce fruit? Why do they produce good works? Well, it's for one reason and one reason only. And I think Rocky touched on it a little. It's to glorify God. We do works so that Christ may be glorified. Through our works. We're image bearers so that Christ may be glorified. We love our neighbor so that Christ may be glorified. So if we think about it biblically, really in the whole world, there's two types of religion. We have on one hand human achievement. We have on the other hand divine accomplishment. So all the religions are broken into those, all right? Every other religion besides Christianity is trying to get there, trying to earn it, trying to be good. So human achievement is saying, I can earn God's grace and mercy. It's saying this through what I do, through how I act, through how I live my life. But divine accomplishment is telling us, well, it was all done for us by God. And this divine accomplishment is where our hope as believers must lie. The atoning work of Christ is what gives us hope. So our Lord continues his Narrowgate theology. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. The Lord is telling us there will be many false professions of faith in Christ. You know, we have this easy believism in the church today. I'm sure you all grew up with it. I grew up with it. It's the teaching that, you know, we walk the aisle, we come down front, we say a prayer. Boom, we're saved, right? Take us punished, we're good. You know, there's no talk of repentance. There's no talk of turning away from your sin. There's no talk of a new or a changed life. There's no talk of giving up things of the world, putting on the mind of Christ. But Scripture tells us when the Lord saves us, it changes everything. Scripture tells us as Christians, we are called to be a peculiar people. We are the bride of Christ. We're set apart. We are called to be different from the world. As Christians, we find our love in Christ. We find our hope in Christ. We find our joy in Christ. We find our all in Christ. So the Lord tells us in Matthew 7:23, on that day, those who make these false professions, the Lord will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's a caveat, right? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So what's Jesus telling us? Well, the issue is obedience to the word of God. If God has truly saved you, not only can you obey the word of God, you will want to obey the word of God. You will have a desire to obey the word of God. It becomes an overflow of your life, which I think Rocky talked about that too. It becomes an overflow of your life, an outpouring. It's the pattern of your life to obey God, to seek God. You're no longer chasing after this sin. You're chasing after Christ. And I'm not talking about sinless perfectionism. We still have our sin nature, but I'm talking about a changed life. And that's what we get from Christ. So the Lord tells us, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. So salvation and obedience to the will of God are inseparable. The writer to Hebrews in Hebrews 5:9 said, he came to all those who obey him, or he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So the Lord ends his Narrowgate teaching with verses 24 through 27. It says, if we hear the words of the Lord and do them, we will be like wise men who built his house on the rock. So if our foundation is in Christ, if we build our foundation on Christ, if Christ is our cornerstone, when these trials come, we will have a firm footing with which to withstand them. But the Lord continues, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a fool who built his house on the sand. When the persecution comes, without a foundation built on Christ, we'll capitulate to the world. We'll flee back to the world for fear of man. So what's the Lord telling us in his Narrowgate teaching? Well, he's telling us there's two gates. There's a narrow and a wide. There's two ways, a narrow and a broad. There's two destinations, life and destruction. There's two groups. There's the few and the many. There's two trees, the good and the bad. There's two declarations of faith. One was accepted, one was denied. There's two houses. One stood and one fell. And there's two foundations. One's built on the rock, and one was built on sand. So Christ is telling us, choose the narrow way. Seek after him. Make him your foundation. And in so doing, you will produce fruit that glorifies him. There's one way that leads to life. There's one way that leads to destruction. And all false religions, all of them, reject the true Christ of the Bible. And that's what makes them false religions. The bride of Christ doesn't deny Christ. The bride of Christ points people to Christ. And Paul tells us in Galatians 2:21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. So what's Paul saying? If he could achieve this righteousness through the law, if we could be found righteous, if we could be found worthy through the law, through our deeds, through what we do, then Christ died needlessly. Christ died in vain. But we know we can't do that because God demands perfection. That's what a holy God demands, perfection. None of us can do that. Only Christ did that. So Christ had to die so that we could be redeemed. In Amos 8:11 to 12, the Lord gives a warning to the nation of Israel, and I think it's applicable for our itching ears today. He says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. So the exclusivity of Christ, it's true, it's necessary, it's biblical, and there can be no other way because God has decreed the means and the way of salvation. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We need to seek Christ while he may be found. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. We just ask that we all be image bearers for you this week and that we would glorify you in what we do. In your name, amen.